Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. Let us be careful how we listen and with what sort of heart, for these are the words of God. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought Yahweh went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the Tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We come into verse 7 being amazed at the mercy that God showed to Israel as a church. You remember how we got here? But Moses was still on the mountain, and Israel had indulged itself in great idolatry. The idolatry not just of making and using a golden calf and calling it God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, but proclaiming a feast to Yahweh to be celebrated before that calf. And you remember the apostle pointing out that it is self-indulgence in worship when we make our own way of celebrating God's salvation, when we make our own way of worshiping Him, so that the self-indulgent spirit of their worship was especially expressed when the people, having gotten out religious exercises out of the way, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That in the day that they had appointed for themselves, not just one that the Lord had appointed in this case, they sought their own pleasure and did not find in the Lord their pleasure. And so God was going to destroy Israel. And you remember Moses pleading for them already on the mountain, and then coming down and seeing what they had done, and being infuriated, rightly so, and calling anybody who would come and take the Lord's side to come to him. And the men of Levi had come to him, and they had gone to and fro among the people, killing 3,000. And then Moses pleading with the Lord again, and the Lord coming among the people and plaguing them. And then we've seen this mercy, that when the Lord told them that they could go to the land and that he would wipe out the people of the land for them, that it would still be a land flowing with milk and honey to them, that they would receive all of the other blessings except this one, that the Lord himself would not go up amidst among them, that he would not be in their midst. He gave Israel to mourn. And we saw that mercy last week. That mercy of the Lord turning an entire idolatrous, self-indulgent people who were not finding the Lord to be their pleasure, suddenly, as a people, saying, we will mourn over having every other pleasure except for the Lord. And we were warned, weren't we? Because even though the Lord gave that general response to his church, what did 1 Corinthians 10 remind us about this people? They had had many blessings. They had all gone through the sea with Moses, and they had eaten that miraculous food and drunk that miraculous drink that pointed them to Christ. Christ, who is the true bread from heaven. Christ, who is not only the water from the rock, but the rock himself from whom the living water of the Spirit comes. And they had enjoyed all of those blessings that pointed to Christ as the people of God in this world. And yet with most of them, God was not pleased. And Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3 and 4 tells us that even a people who had been shown corporately such mercy as to mourn over the absence of God or the proposed absence of God among them, yet individually each must seek from God to have that mourning that comes from a regenerated heart, a resurrected heart, that each of you in your souls must treasure the Lord himself above all of his other blessings put together, so that we seek from God two blessings. We seek the corporate blessing of a church that says, if God give us everything else but does not come and make himself known by the presence of his Spirit, communicating us to the presence of our Father and the presence of the Son, the Redeemer, then we will not count ourselves blessed yet, but we will only count it blessing if we have him among us in his power and the communication of his presence. That we will praise him for all that we know to be theologically true. And we will cling to Jesus and his righteousness and his sacrifice. But until he makes us to know again in an outpouring of his power and an outpouring of his Spirit, the reviving of his work in his church, we will mourn and long after him. But the Lord had only begun to show them corporate mercy in their mourning. Once they had begun to long after him, in verses 1 through 6, he shows them the mercy that we see here in verses 7 through 11 in three parts. He showed them that he first provided a mediator for them, and then enabled them to see that he has provided a mediator, and then affected their hearts by their seeing that he has provided a mediator. This too is part of the mercy of God. It's the parts that we long for when we seek revival. If the Lord would give us just to mourn over him and not to be content without the knowledge of the powerful and felt presence of God by his Spirit, if he would just give us to mourn, what a great mercy that would be to us. How very many churches and assemblies of churches have been satisfied or content or complacent without that, have not had that much. But oh, what will it be when he gives us not only to long for him, the way that we saw and heard about in last week's passage, but then to see him having met that longing in Christ. If he would come by more mercy and make us to see that Christ is with us by faith, to know that it is the Lord Jesus who uses his servant to address us because he is among his people in the assembly, to lift our faith up from earth and know that we come to heavenly Zion and to have that grace by which to worship acceptably, to know that He who is consuming fire has come among us and has given us that reverence and that awe of Him, that we would know, not just long for His presence, but know His presence. And we see a hint of that in that new mercy. Oh, dear children for whom we have often prayed and your parents have talked to you about the desire to see your heart broken for sin, not just for the consequences, not just for the discipline, not just for the frown of your parents, but broken for the sinfulness of sin, that you have committed it against God, that it provokes Him and grieves Him. And you hear us pray that you would be saved, that you would come to faith, that we would see the Lord working in you spiritually. There is something greater than grief over sin. And that is comfort in the Redeemer, the Mediator, who has atoned for sin. Yes, a father or a mother, when we see you children, start to realize that there is much more than just the consequences and penalty for sin, but the grieving and offense to God, and we see you truly sorry for your sin, or at least see what appears to be true sorrow, for even that too can be faked and we can deceive ourselves. That is something that encourages us. God is working in my child. But we are so much more encouraged when we see not just grief over the sin and over the broken relation with God where you make an enemy of Him by your sin, but when we see the comfort of the gospel, that you know the love of God and that while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. And that Christ died for the ungodly. He died for His enemies. And so we have those two things going on here. A desire to see a mercy of God, a mediating mercy, a manifesting mercy, and a moving mercy, not only in our church corporately as a congregation, but each one of us individually, that you would see and rejoice over the mercy of God, that longing after Him you would find fulfilled in His having given you Christ, having shown you that He has given you Christ, and having moved you by the sight of the fact that He has given you Christ. So we consider this passage under those three headings very briefly this evening. First, God provided a mediator for them. Moses takes his tent, he pitches it outside the camp and far from the camp. This is a reminder, of course, of the need that they have for a mediator. He's still showing them neediness, because this is not the tabernacle that Moses has been given the designs for on the mountain. It's his own personal tent. And apparently, Moses is repurposing it. It's an emergency repurposing of his own tent, because he takes his tent and he puts it outside the camp. He puts it far away from the camp, and then he himself goes and he dwells among the people. He only comes out to his own tent when he is going to meet with God. And so he is saying to the people, we must have the Lord who goes with us, and we must have the presence of God among us to bless that presence that is going to be when the tabernacle is built and when the people set out. The tabernacle is going to be at the center of the camp and at the center of the caravan of the nation of Israel. But for now, in an emergency, Moses puts his own tent outside. He says, we must have the presence of God. But he's also saying to the Lord what he has already said. If you are going to blot out their names from your book, O Lord, blot out my name too. Because I am no more deserving than these people of your mercy, of your blessing, of your, if there is not forgiveness of sin by a mediator to whom Moses was looking, even though he's been given this office of standing before God for the people, and standing before the people as an ambassador of God, even though he's been given this office, he himself is hoping in another mediator. This is what Hebrews 11 teaches us, that all of these looked in faith to Christ, that it's the same faith all the way through. They are models to us of faith in Jesus Christ and living by that faith in this world. And so Moses' tent became a tent of meeting. That's all the word tabernacle means, is it's a tent. Of course, Moses has been given the design for what we refer to as the tabernacle. And so they don't just see their neediness, but the Lord teaches them here that they need to have a mediator, and that they have a mediator. Notice that it wasn't just Moses who was going out to this tent. We can very easily overlook that, can't we, in verse 7. It came to pass that everyone who sought Yahweh went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. And so God showed them that they had a mediator. God showed them that they had still the mercy of the presence of God, and particularly they had one who was for them a picture, a type, we sometimes use that word, of Christ. And that brings us to not just the mercy of a mediator, but God showing, and yes, preachers do things like use the word manifesting instead of showing, so that we can start them all with N, but God showed them the mercy of showing them that their mediator was accepted and honored. I don't know if the first time Moses went out to the camp, went out to the tent from the camp, that everyone stood in his doorway. Certainly it came to be the general rule. He's describing something here. But over time, the Lord had done over and over again this marvelous thing, that as people go to and from this tabernacle, they recognize they have a need for a mediator, and God has given them hope that they have a mediator. The cloud now is not above the people, but far away from the camp where Moses has put his tent. The cloud is there. And the people are going back and forth, all except for one, Joshua. We'll get to him in a moment. But the people are going back and forth to the tent. But when Moses goes, and Moses goes in, is his tent. But the Lord is owning that tent. Because when Moses goes in, what happens to the cloud, children? The cloud comes down. And it happens not just the first time, but the second time. And it keeps on happening. And you can imagine, can't you, some of the Hebrew children telling one another, did you know that when Moses goes out to the tent of meeting, the cloud comes down? My dad, he brings me to the entrance of our tent, and we stand there and we watch as Moses goes in. And sure enough, every single time. And as they realize what they're seeing, the Lord moves them, which we'll get to in the third point. But as the cloud comes down while Moses is in the tent, what is God showing them? Not just that he's provided a way of coming to him for sinners, to plead for him for what they need. And what is it that they need? Right now, what they need is for the Lord to go with them. Surely, there were many things that Israelites needed, and the one who was in great distress and urgent when they sought the Lord for something else, they would go out to this tent of meeting, which was outside, and pray there. But what, from verses 1 through 6, what are they seeking the most? What are they seeking from the Lord? What should you seek most from the Lord? The Lord himself. Isn't he the greatest of his gifts? Doesn't his word teach us that as his Spirit conforms us to his word, conforms us to the heart of Christ, We will say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing else I desire on earth beside you. So that if Satan should come and say, if you are an adopted child of God, then why are you so hungry? Why haven't you eaten for 40 days? You better take matters into your own hands. And you say, oh, what do you mean if? I have every word that proceeds from my Father. I have my Father. He is everything to me. I have the Lord Jesus. He is everything to me. I have the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in me and cannot leave me because He is a seal of God upon me unto the day of redemption. I have Him, and so I have everything. And so there would be Israelites going out and praying for that and coming back and going out and praying for that. But when Moses went out, and what do you think all of the Israelites knew Moses is praying for? We're going to see it next week. Moses praying that the Lord would indeed go with them, and the Lord reinforcing it, and we'll save next week's sermon for next week. But they knew he was there praying that Yahweh would go in the midst of his people. And the Lord was showing them that he was listening to Moses and speaking to Moses face to face. Moses was not receiving visions in the night the way that he received the words of God, which was always by the Spirit of God, but it was different than the way any other prophet until Jesus received the word of God. That God would come down and manifest himself in some way. Here he is manifesting himself in the cloud. You remember that the first time Moses experienced this, it was the fire in the bush, right? The Lord appeared to him and spoke to him from the bush. But the Lord was speaking to Moses and listening to Moses. He was showing them that they have a mediator who has been accepted. God showed them that their mediator is accepted and honored, and that there was reconciliation for them between the Lord and his people in the mediator. Now, what this means is that we are the Lord Jesus' friends, the Lord Jehovah's friends. That's what Jesus' name means, Yahweh who saves. And he tells us, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then he comes and he says, you know why the Lord Jesus has given us all of his words? Like we were hearing about the Bible and the completion of the scriptures and having all the... It's because he doesn't call us his slaves. We are his slaves. We are his servants. But he calls us his friends. He opens his mind to us. He brings us into his counsels. He tells us everything that we need to know in order to know him and believe in him and walk with him, love him, obey him, bring him glory, because we are his friends for whom he laid down his life. And here, that's what our passage tells us, isn't it? That the Lord was saying to everyone else in the camp, Moses is his friend. Not because Moses didn't need atonement. Moses has confessed that he needs atonement as much as anyone else. That his name is as blottable from the Lord's book as anyone else's. But the Lord is showing that they have a mediator who's accepted, and a mediator greater than Moses. Now, our faith is weak, but the Lord stoops down to help us, not only by teaching us about the Lord Jesus being the mediator, the one who is God and man and can lay his hands on God and man, the one who lays his hand on us and who the Lord, even though Jesus knew no sin, made for our sakes and in union with us, made him to be sin so that we could become the righteousness not merely of a perfectly obedient man. Although certainly when we have that righteousness counted for us, we do have the righteousness of a perfectly obedient man. But in Jesus, in union with him, we become the righteousness of God. For he is God. And his atonement for our sin is as full and great as the very glory of God. For he is the radiance of God's glory. And that is the one who has been given to atone for us. And so you have this picture where the cloud comes down and the people can see that the cloud has come down. And God is giving them a visible demonstration that they have a mediator who's been accepted. But how much more for us? For we have not just the death of Christ on the cross, but what happens on the third day? He was raised on account of our justification. Delivered up for our trespasses, and he dies. Raised on account of our justification. The Lord Jesus is declared accepted. And we are, our mediator has been accepted. Now you and I, we hear about this. We hear about it often. But our faith is weak. Israel, the Lord could have just told Moses that his mediation was accepted. Okay, everyone pack up, let's go. The Lord is going to go with us. And yet the Lord, for a people who are weak, and especially for those who were being brought to saving faith, right? Praise God that with most of them, God was not pleased. There were some of them who died in the wilderness, everyone but Caleb and Joshua, right, of that age. Who were men already died in the wilderness. There were some who died in the wilderness and yet who had saving faith. And sorry, I lost track. The Lord shows us that we have an accepted mediator. He could have just said it and left it to them to believe. But we're weak in faith, aren't we? There's no weakness in God's word. Just as the law was perfectly good, but it was weakened through the flesh. It couldn't produce obedience. So also even the gospel, the Lord makes accommodation for our weakness, not the word's weakness, by adding to the word visible demonstration, visible signs. In this case, it was a cloud that descended and stood at the door for you. In your case, what is the visible sign that the Lord has given you that you have a mediator whose atonement for you has been accepted? It's a meal, not a sacrifice. Very wicked to think that it's a sacrifice. Because one of the points of the meal is that the one who is sacrificed once for all is no longer being sacrificed. He is risen from the dead. He sits enthroned in glory. Angels worship a resurrected man in heaven. Our mediator has been accepted. And he brings us to table for a feast. And he says it's a limited time offer. Because we're only going to eat that bread and drink that cup until when? Until he comes. Do we not see him week by week at his table announcing that our mediator is accepted? So it's one mercy that he's provided a mediator. It's another mercy for him to show us, to give us opportunity to see. And the final mercy is that he moves their hearts. Because they don't just stand out there and look, do they? What happens when the people see the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door? They all rise and worship, each man in his tent door. You see, that is the great thing, the final and concluding mercy. Not just that you would know that there is a mediator and see in the church, in the fact that the word is still preached, in the fact that the sacraments are still administered, and be able perhaps even to understand with your mind the theology of all this. There's a mediator for sin. He died on the cross. He has atoned. He's taken away the guilt of everyone who believes in him. He's risen again from the dead. Just as he is risen from the dead and is no longer under the power of death, we know that the guilt of sin is wiped away from everyone who believes in him. And we know that the power of sin is permanently broken for everyone who believes in him. And we know that eventually even the presence of sin will be... You can know all these things. And yet how many of us have known all these things and have often grieved by how unmoved we are by these things. But don't you see that if even for many who were not spiritually saved, God had done a corporate work in his church to make them, at least if not from regenerated souls, at least from semi-functional minds and hearts, to respond by being moved that God would accept a mediator on behalf of the nation, on behalf of his church in the wilderness, as Stephen calls them in his sermon. And they would fall down and they would worship. But don't we seek even more than that? That the God who shows the mercy of moving people by the fact of their mediator would move our hearts. That whenever we see that Christ's atonement has been accepted, that our mediator is approved, that he is declared the Son of God with power and the Savior whose atonement has been completed, who has accomplished the justification of all who would ever believe in him, that when we see that, we would worship. Not just acknowledge, but that our hearts would be moved and our lives would be changed. This too is the mercy of God, a work that he did for Israel. And oh, that God would grant his church to be moved by the fact that we have a mediator who has been approved, who has been accepted, who has been honored, as he gave Moses honor before the people, speaking with him face to face as with a friend. And oh, that every single one of you would not just participate in a season in the life of the church in which there is a corporate response, but that as the apostle, remember in 1 Corinthians 10, says, let each one examine himself, that you would make that personal application to yourself and seek that God would revive you, your soul, make you not only to know that Jesus is a mediator, but to know that he is your mediator and his offering for you has been accepted and he has been approved and honored and glorified as your Savior, but that he would also come by his Spirit and make that moving to you. That he would give you a heart that worships this God who has provided a mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ. What God did for Israel as a nation, he does not only for churches in time, but for every single eternal soul that he brings to faith in Christ. Is your heart not moved? To whatever extent it is, thank God he is the one who has moved it. And to whatever extent it is not, look to God. He is the one who in mercy and power moves hard hearts and makes them hearts of flesh. Pray. Lord, please come, not just in the same power to show us that there is a mediator and show us that his mediation, his intercession, his mediatorial sacrifice and pleading, come not just to show us that this has been accepted and that he is approved and honored. But, O Lord, we pray that you would come and move our hearts. And not just in that external and visible way in your visible church. Although, O Lord, we pray that your visible church would be moved and respond in these ways. But, O Lord, we pray for each soul here and each soul who is not here, that you would move each of our hearts and souls individually by that resurrection life that you give in order that we may believe, in order that we may repent and love. Grant it, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.